Something happens when we get together. That's why we're wrapping up the series of James. Did y'all enjoy the book of James? I love the book of James, one of the most practical books in the Bible. It's considered what's often called the Proverbs of the New Testament because it's just so practical and so rooted in normal everyday living that provides wisdom. And so we've talked about everything for count it all joy when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance, to listening to God's word, what happens when we listen to the voice of God, how we hear that voice and then act on that, the power of not playing favorites, of understanding God's will for our lives, of operating in godly wisdom and taming our tongue. But today we get to wrap it all up. And I titled the message, The Purpose of Faith, because if James is anything, it's a practical book that builds your faith. And I want to see your faith built. And it wraps it up really succinctly, I believe. It just wraps it up with just a nice tidy bow. And today we're going to be talking about the purpose of faith. But let's look at James chapter 5 verses. We're going to read verses 13 through 20. That's what we're studying today. But we're going to start with 13 through 15. And it says this. Are any of you suffering hardships? You should pray. Everybody say pray.
Pray.
Are any of you happy? You should sing praises. Look at verse 14. Are any of you sick? You should call for the elders of the church to come and what's this word?
Pray.
Pray. Pray over you, anointing you with oil in the name of the Lord. Look, all throughout this passage of scripture, we see the power of prayer, at least the frequency of prayer, but it talks about the power of prayer. And then it's saying, such a prayer offered in faith will heal the sick. Wait a minute. So if we pray, and then it says, if you're sick, maybe you should get some of the elders of the church and you should be anointed with oil and you should have them pray for you because what happens? Such a prayer offered in faith will what? Heal the sick. At the end of every service, our ministry team comes up here as leaders and servants in this church, and you can have them anoint you with oil and pray for you. All you have to do is ask. But what does that mean? Like, because I have a lot of people that are like, what is that? Oil is simply symbolic of the Holy Spirit. It's like baptism or communion. It's symbolic. There's nothing magical in the oil, but it's a representation of the Spirit of God on our lives. And in the Old Testament, they used to pour oil on top of people's heads. Now, we don't do that. There's a reason for that, because it's symbolic. But when you pour oil, have you ever had oil stuck in your hair? When we first moved to Lake Charles, my oldest son and his brother got into Crisco. They somehow snuck a big tub of Crisco, and Christopher was, how old, babe? He was young. Christopher was three? Oh, he was three. Wasn't Nicholas? It was just Christopher then. No surprise. And he snuck at three a huge tub of Crisco, and he slathered it all in his hair. Like, covered. Do you know how hard it is to get... You know how hard it is to get that out?
Dawn, yeah.
Dawn, everybody says Dawn. Yeah, you put Dawn on a three-year-old's head. You can do it, and we did, but they don't like it. Here's the point. With that oil is a representation that God's Spirit is with us. And when we recognize that God's heart for us is for us to have faith, he says, such a prayer offered in faith will heal the sick, and the Lord will make you well. That's a pretty powerful statement, isn't it? And if you've committed any sins, look at this, you'll be forgiven. Look at verse 16. And then it says, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be, what? What's that word?
Healed.
But this word healed here is talking more in a much more holistic sense and not simply in a physical sense. It's talking about more than just the body. The earnest prayer of a righteous person has great power and produces wonderful results. Of a what type of person? Righteous person. Let me ask you this. In our own strength, are we ever righteous? Like, are we righteous of our own volition and strength and will? No, it is Jesus that makes us righteous. So when we get to the place of prayer that we're connecting with really the divine nature of Jesus in us, there's great powers, produces wonderful results. So I want to talk about something that I think that is oftentimes just either not thought about. I don't know how often it's talked about from the platform, from I think maybe a more holistic perspective. In Jewish thinking and in Jewish studies, questions are always foundational. Like, and I grew up with that heritage of which I really believe comes from that Jewish background of always ask, question everything, but always seek the answer. And so when we look at divine healing, it seems like Christians go from one pendulum swing of extremes to the other. On this side, it's like God always heals. He will heal. You just don't have the faith. You don't have enough faith to be healed. Because God always healed, because the Bible says. And then on this end, we have the people that adhere to a doctrine that's really kind of a dispensational doctrine where they say that, listen, when after the end of the first century church or the canonization, that means the Bible was complete, the canonization of the scripture, God doesn't do any miracles. And I can't help but wonder if maybe it's not an either or at all. Maybe it's like, well, God always heals, God never heals. Like maybe it's right down the middle. Because let's just be honest. I've known some really amazing, godly people that got sick, sought God with all of their heart. I mean, the nature and character of righteousness, because they lived like Jesus was in them, and they still got sick and died. God always answers our prayers. And God always does the right thing. And in doing the right thing, sometimes I believe his answer to us is heaven. Because we can't see the picture as fully as he sees it. And God loves us, and God does no wrong. And I'm just convinced that when we get on the other side of this life, the questions that we have about, like, why not, I mean, do you want to know why God doesn't heal everybody? Because I've known lots of people that have encountered divine healing. I've seen that. I've seen that literally with my own hands. When I was a kid, about 8 years old, I used to tell this all the time when I was a children's pastor. When I was about 8 years old, I had 11 warts on my hands, and I hated them, and I was embarrassed, and I'd hide my hands. And I remember one night my mom came to pray for me, and I was complaining and crying about my warts because I hate them, and I'd pick at them and they bleed and they were big and ugly and I was embarrassed by it. She said, well, let's pray that God heals your hands and takes away your warts. I was like, great, let's do that. And so we prayed and I went to sleep. And the next morning I woke up, and what do you think I did? I looked at my hands and went, well, that's awesome. Thank you, God. And moved on. A couple weeks later, I'm eating breakfast, eating cereal, and my mom is in the kitchen, we're getting ready for school, and then she like stops like by me and then like grabs my hand, like looks at, like, where did the warts go? God healed me. I mean, there's multiple examples. Even in our own staff, even in the last couple months, we're going, wow, God's done some pretty amazing things where I know that God heals, but I also know some people that sought God with all of their heart and they died. So why? What's the difference? Like, why does God heal some people and not other people? And I'm going to tell you the answer. I don't know. I don't know. I just don't know. I don't know. But I do know that this is so true. God is good and God is big. And the picture that he has is much bigger than any of us get to see. And it is easy to fall into the temptation on either side of that extreme where we place God in a box. Let me just tell you that God very clearly says that his ways are not our ways and his thoughts are not our thoughts. That's scripture. And so I don't know. And it makes me really nervous when people claim to know everything about the nature and character of God. There are consistencies and there are things that we absolutely, definitively, 100% can know that we'll never be righteous outside of Jesus. That God, I know this, God loves me, God knows me, God has a purpose and a plan for me, but it's fulfilled in the righteousness, not of me as a person, but in Jesus who took the curse of sin for me on that cross and he gave his life. And in him, I'm made right. That salvation is not something that I can earn. It was a free gift that was given to me because of Jesus. Outside of that, there's a lot I don't know. Is there life on other planets? I don't know. My philosophy is like, it's a big world and God's a big God. He can do what he wants. But do we know? No, I don't. What about UFOs? I don't know. Do y'all know? I think that we're going to be surprised when we get to heaven with a gracious and good God who always does the right thing. And we'll get to see the big picture and go, well, God, what about this? And there was such a, it was a child, or there was this that happened. And we get to heaven and God shows us the big picture and we go, oh, what? Oh, I didn't know that. Oh, wait, you mean that affected this over here? Oh, God, that was so painful, but it was the right call. We can choose to live in grace and in the bigness of God, or in the bitterness of our wounds. We choose. God's heart for us, and I really believe the purpose of faith is this: transformation. Hebrews 13:8 says that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He never changes. He never changes. So my question is, can you trust God on both sides of his promises? Because we see very clearly in verse 15, such a prayer offered in faith will heal the sick and the Lord will make you well. But I've seen lots of times where that hasn't happened. Now some of y'all are thinking, Pastor, you're treading on dangerous ground here. God can heal, but sometimes his answer is heaven. I don't like that. Do y'all like that? I don't like that. Because the reality is I want to protect this. Like I didn't when I was young, I thought I was invincible. Like I did stupid things that put my life in jeopardy. Anybody else do that? I did it all the time, all the time. I had a track record of stupid stuff that was really dangerous, but outrageously fun. Literally my philosophy, and I'd say it to anybody who would listen, the closer to death, the more fun that it is. Whew. God wants to bring transformation, though, for us, I really believe, in this area. Purpose of faith, I believe, is transformation. Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And here's what I want you to get. In the beginning, God created us in his image. So God's purpose and plan for us was always to be like him. But then he gave us free will because love requires a choice. And we messed it all up because we did what we wanted. And so God's goodness from the beginning for us to be like him, he still makes that way in spite of the broken, sinful nature and world that we live in. And we can become like him, but it's a process of transformation. And we see in James 5 that part of that process is our body. God transforms us in three areas. The first one's in our body. But we have to be okay living on both sides of the promise. What does that mean? Look at 2 Timothy 4:18. This is the Apostle Paul writing to his protege, who's also in the ministry. He's a pastor. He's a young pastor. Paul's mentoring him. And Paul's writing about all the difficulties that he, as an apostle, went through and how often he was facing dire circumstances and what many would think would be certain death. And he says, yes, the Lord will deliver me from every evil attack. Come on, somebody say amen. The Lord will deliver me from every evil. Isn't that good? Isn't that good to know? God will deliver me from every evil attack and will bring me safely into his heavenly kingdom. Wait, what? Wait a minute. That didn't make sense. Like, the Lord will deliver me. Amen. That is so good. He's going to deliver me from every evil attack and bring me safely into his heavenly kingdom. Wait a minute. Which side of the promise are we on here? Because it seems to me like this is saying, God, nothing's going to hurt me. Nothing's going to happen. And this one is saying, you're going to take me right to heaven. Is that what, am I reading this wrong? Come on. Which side of the promise do you live on? One of my favorite stories in the New Testament, in the Gospels, is when Jesus is, he's called to by his friends, not like a cell phone, but a message saying, hey, come, one of your best friends, Lazarus, he's really sick, and we know if you come, he's not gonna die. And Jesus says, we're just gonna hold up for a little bit. And he doesn't go right away. And then he goes later, and Lazarus has died. And his friends say, well, if you'd been here, he'd lived. And Jesus' response was, take me to the grave. Now, this is a desert culture. They're not digging in rock. They put him in a little cave and they roll a stone in front. And so they take him up to the gravesite and everybody's mourning. And Jesus cries, but I don't think he cries because he's sorrowful for Lazarus, but because he recognizes that the people around him don't see the bigger picture. I really believe that. They just don't see the bigness of God. And I don't want us to miss the bigness of God. And I know I'm spending a little bit of time on this point, but I want you to get it. And then Jesus says, roll the stone away. And they say, Jesus, what are you talking about? He's going to smell really bad. He's been dead for 4 days. He says, roll the stone away. And they roll the stone away, covering their mouth up, and their nose up. And then he says, Lazarus, come forth. And all bound up like a mummy, Lazarus comes literally hopping out. And then he says, unbind him and take all the grave clothes off. Isn't that an amazing miracle of healing and like life, isn't it?
Yeah.
Yep. And today, Lazarus resides in Jerusalem, right? Like he's still alive, isn't he? Is he? Of course not. The dude's been dead forever. Poor guy had to die twice. Which side of the promise is right? The Lord will deliver me from every evil attack? What's the answer? Yes, he will. And will bring me, at least bring me safely into his heavenly kingdom. Will he? Yes. But you don't get to decide which one that is. I hope I'm making sense here. Purpose of transformation, of faith, is transformation in our body. I'm a walking testimony of God healing physically. So is my wife. So is now pretty much every person on our staff. No joke. It's pretty cool to see. There's transformation that takes place, but it's always a point. We'll talk about that in a bit. Purpose of faith, transformation in our body. The next one is in our soul. This is verse 16 where it says, confess your sins one to another and pray for one another so that you may be healed. Because the effective prayer of a righteous man has wonderful results. Confess your sins, pray, healed. That word healing is more than just physical because there's a soul, there's our mind, our will, our emotions. And I want you to write this down because under the body it says, this I do know. You ready? God still heals people. That's for all you people that like filling in the blanks and fuss at me if I don't fill them in. I do that for you because I don't care about the blanks. I like shooting live ammunition. God is also, here's the next thing you gotta know, God is also concerned about my soul. God's not just into bodily transformation. And I think that there's a strong argument that God is more concerned with your soul than he is your body. Look at Luke 10:19-20. Jesus says, look, I've given you authority over the power of the enemy, and you can walk among snakes and scorpions, and you can crush them. That's pretty awesome, isn't it? In other words, don't worry about those snakes. Don't worry about those scorpions. You're going to kill them. Nothing will injure you. Look at that. Isn't that great? Everybody say, nothing will injure you. Ooh, that's great to know that God cares about our body. But look at the next verse in verse 20. It says, but don't rejoice because evil spirits obey you. In other words, that's great. Whoa, nothing's gonna injure me. Don't rejoice about that. Rejoice because your names are registered in heaven. What's the point? God's concerned about your soul. He's concerned more about your body. And let me tell you why. Because everybody's body is gonna end up at the same in the same place. Dead. All of us. All of us. Don't rejoice because God's protecting our bodies. I mean, we're excited. I like that. I like that I'm not going to have to worry about, I don't want to be injured by a snake or a scorpion. Do you? But here's the thing. God knows each of us. And for each of us, especially those of you who like to fill in the blanks on the notes, there's a blank in what the Bible calls the Lamb's Book of Life. And it's waiting for your name to be written there. And all you have to do is say, Lord, I believe you, that you know me, that you exist, that you know me, that you love me. You love me so much. Jesus died on the cross to take the punishment that I deserved. Purpose of faith, transformation, body, soul. Here's the last one, spirit. Body, soul, and spirit. Because I want you to get this, write this down. God wants me to grow in faith. God wants me to grow in faith. This is a spiritual journey that we are on. It is a faith journey that all of us are engaged in. Whether or not you even believe in God, you are on a spiritual journey because humanity is wired with a God-shaped hole. And you can try and put whatever it is you want. You can try and put money. You can try and put relationships. You can try and put hobbies. You can put academia, you can put education, vocation, you can try and shove whatever you want, but it's not gonna satisfy because God wants you to grow in faith. Hebrews 11:6, look at this. And it's impossible to please God without faith. It's impossible to please God without faith, but it's faith in him. Anyone who wants to come to him must believe that what? That God exists. I'll be honest, and let me just tell you, I don't lack in, I don't say this cocky at all, I don't lack in education or intellect. I got it. I'm aware of the world around me, and it boggles my mind because atheists have more faith than I do. Because they believe, and you can look out, look at the stars. Man, I was hunting in Cameron last week. Oh, man, and it was so beautiful. And looking up at the stars and going, yep, that just randomly, accidentally happened. And here I am looking at something that's been flying at 186,000 miles per second, those light particles, for, I don't know, 500 light years. You got to be kidding me. That happened by accident? Come on. God exists. But look at this. He rewards those who what? Seek him. God wants to bring transformation, body, soul, and spirit, because we are three parts. We're body. I have a body. I have a mind, a will, and emotion. But my essence is spirit, because God is spirit, and I'm created in his image. And if I'm ever going to get to the place, because Jesus is the same forever, that he had for me in the beginning, for me to be like him, I have to trust him and believe him. Because he can transform body, soul, and spirit. So how do we make faith work? How do we make this thing happen? I love James because so practical. Look at verses 17 and 18. It says, and it shifts gears now because now we're talking about Old Testament. It says, Elijah was as human as we are, and yet when he prayed earnestly that no rain would fall, none fell. For how long? 3.5 years, but look up here. Elijah was as human as we are. We read that and go, yeah, okay, so what? So James was writing to Jews in Jerusalem who revered more than any other prophets too. The first, Moses, whom they call Moshe. Moses, the greatest prophet. God used him to be a deliverer for those in bondage. And Moses was the deliverer. That's how he's known, as Moses the deliverer. But you know, Elijah was just as great as Moses, but guess what he was known as? The miracle man. Because he did so many miracles. And I want you to get this because it's foundational. James is writing to all of the people in Jerusalem who revered Elijah. And he's saying, hey, Elijah was just like you. Elijah was just, it is human nature to put other people up on a pedestal if we think they deserve it. And then to go, I could never be that. I could never be a Billy Graham. I could never be that. But let me just remind you that Elijah and Billy Graham and everybody else that you know, they're just as human as you are. And yet when he earnestly, there's that word again, what is it? Prayed. That no rain would fall. None fell for 3.5 years. Look at verse 18. Then when he prayed again, the sky sent down rain and the earth began to yield its crops. Verse 17 is the beginning. Verse 18 is the end. But there's a whole lot in the middle that was left out. Because here's what you have to understand is that when Elijah prayed to God, that and God told him it's not going to rain. There was a lot going on. In fact, I wanted to look at making faith work. Here's the first thing I want you to get. Faith begins with a word from God. Faith begins with a word from God. Now I'm going to give you a little bit of background to Elijah. Elijah was living in Israel at the time, and Israel was led by two very wicked people. One was King Ahab, and the other was his wife, Queen Jezebel. They turned their backs on God and they served a very wicked, wicked God named Baal. You can study all about that if you'd like. The whole nation had turned its back on God, and yet Elijah remained faithful to God. There were a handful of others who were still serving God, but it was mainly Ahab and Jezebel who were leading the nation in the wrong direction. And God speaks to Elijah to go confront the king of Israel and tell him, it's not gonna rain. God gave me a word to tell you, and it's not gonna rain until God says so, and I'll let you know when that is. Pretty bold, isn't it? How do we make faith work? we get a word from God. Look at what it says in 1 Kings 17:1. It says, "Now Elijah, who is from Tishbe in Gilead, told King Ahab, 'As surely as the Lord God of Israel lives, the God I serve, there will be no dew or rain during the next few years until I give the word.'" Here's what you've got to get if you want to make faith practical. Man, if you want transformation, body, soul, and spirit, you've got to grow in faith. Well, here's where it begins. It begins with God speaking to you. It begins with you receiving a word from God. And a lot of people have trouble with that. Can anybody here be honest and say, listen, I've had real trouble in getting anything from God, like trying to hear anybody? Come on, don't be ashamed. Lots of people. Let's go back. Can we go back to Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6? And can we look at what it says? Because I think it gives us the key right there. And don't let it be condemning, because it begins with, it's impossible to please God without faith. Well, I'm trying to, God, but you're not even talking to me. But look what it says. If you want anyone who wants to come to him, well, I'm trying, must believe that God exists. Can you do that? Come on, can y'all? And that he rewards those who do what? Sincerely seek him. Elijah was just like you, just like me. He was just another person, but he purposed to seek God. You want to make faith work, you got to get a word from God. If you want to get a word from God, you're going to have to get in the presence of God, because he's, I don't mean this disrespectfully. It's like, I don't know how y'all grew up, but I grew up in the country and it was still Cajun land. It was in the country north of Jennings, and my neighbor was Mr. Placide. I mean, it was very Cajun. He spoke broken English. His wife spoke very little English. I mean, they were Cajun. And you know, Mr. Placide didn't say an awful lot. Now, he was as old as the hills. Not that we have hills in South Louisiana, but he was old. And he seldom talked. But if you would stick around long enough, he'd say something. And when he spoke, you probably ought to listen, because the man had a lot of wisdom. Have y'all ever been around people like that? Like, they're not going to say a whole lot, and they'll let you talk. They'll let you have free reign of everything. But if you're smart, you'll listen to them, because when they open their mouth, it's something that you want to hear, and it's going to help you, particularly when we were doing projects, and Mr. Plassey would laugh at how me and my dad were doing things, because he'd been there and done that 100 times. It's the same thing. You've got to sincerely seek God. And kind of like that wise old man, he'll let you do your own thing. You're going to have to wait. You're never going to get a word from God if you don't get in his presence. Romans 10:17 says, so faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. You got one mouth and two ears. How often are we listening in meditation and prayer? What is meditation? Clearing my mind and saying, Lord, here I am. He'll speak to you. Setting your mind on him. Lord, you're so good. You're faithful, you're gracious. How do we make faith work? Get a word from God. But you'll never get a word from God unless you get in the presence of God. And when you get a word from God, it changes everything. It changes everything. Look at Isaiah 55:11. It says, so is my word that goes out from my mouth. It will not return to me empty, but it will accomplish what I desire and achieve the purpose for which I sent it. Now, Elijah got a word from God that it wasn't going to rain, and he had to sit on that word after he delivered it to the king like God instructed for years. And I would imagine after a year, he'd be like, all right, God, it hadn't rained. What's the deal? 2 years, hadn't rained. God, like, where are you? What's going on? He's silence for 2 years. 3 years rolls around. God, what's the deal? Like, you gave me this word. You said that you were going to speak to me. Let me know when it's going to rain. It's been like 3 years. Like, people are dying here. Like, we don't have water. There was no desalinization. All the springs had dried up. People are literally dying of thirst. 3.5 years before God speaks. You got to get a word from God. That brings us to the second point. Make faith work. Faith continues when you hold on to what he said. You've got to hold on to what he said, because let me just tell you right now, there's probably going to be some dry seasons in your life. There are probably going to be some physical dry seasons, some emotional, some mind, will, emotion seasons, some soul seasons where your soul is thirsty. There's going to be some times where you feel like you're spiritually drying up. But let me tell you we see in this, in James chapter 5 and in 1 Kings 17 and 18, we see that it is worth holding on, because let me just say that there's a promise that God has for all of us. Well, there's a promise that he has for us, but I want you to get this. There is a process to it. Look at 1 Kings 18:43-45. So now God's spoken to Elijah and he said, it's going to rain. How long has it been? Three and a half years. 3.5 years. God finally spoke and he said, it's going to rain. So Elijah's pumped. He goes up on the mountaintop. He's heard from God. He's literally on a mountaintop. He's hearing from God where God says, it's going to rain. And he turns and says to his servant, look at this. He says, go and look out toward the sea. What do you think he's looking for? He's looking for rain. The servant went and looked and then returned to Elijah and said, I don't see anything. Sometimes God says, I'm going to do it and I'm going to do it right now. And you look out and you go, what are you talking about? I don't see nothing. Hold on to the word of God. 7 times Elijah told him to go and look. I want you to get this because it's important that he's praying. God says, it's about to rain. God, I got another word for you. It's been 3.5 years since I've heard. This is a prophet of God who's the second most revered prophet in all of the Bible. And it's been 3.5 years since he's heard from God. Make you feel any better? Makes me feel better. He gets a word from God. It's about to rain. Go look for the rain cloud. Guy goes, comes back. Nope, nothing. You don't see anything? Nope. Got to pray again. God, like you said, it's going to rain. It's going to, I believe you. It's going to rain. I know, Lord, I'm begging for rain right now. Go check again. Guy goes, comes back. Yeah, nothing. 7 times he does that. And on the seventh time, don't you know the heavens open up? No, they don't. Finally, the 7th time, his servant told him, I saw a little cloud about the size of a man's hand rising from the sea. Well, isn't that nice? Isn't that lovely, God? There is a cloud this big. Thank you. That the size of, you saw a little wispy nothing? Then Elijah, look at this, but look at the faith that he had. Then Elijah shouted, hurry to Ahab and tell him, climb into your chariot, go back home. If you don't hurry, the rain's gonna stop you. In other words, it's gonna rain so much from that little bitty tiny, that big of a cloud. It's gonna be so muddy, your horses and your chariot's gonna get stuck. Ahab, you better get going because the rain is coming. All because he held on to the word of God that had given him. It's a process. God wants to bring transformation in our body. I've seen it over and over that God can heal. God does heal. God still heals today. That he brings transformation and healing. This is why we promote groups. Confess your sins one to another and pray for one another so that you may be healed. Because there is soul issues that God will use other people when you are transparent with them to bring transformation into your life, body, soul, and then spiritual. That we embrace the process of spiritual growth, recognizing that it is a process. Let me just remind you, the destination for everybody is all the same. You're going to die. But on the other side of eternity, where are you going to live? Man. How do we make faith work? Get a word from God. You got to seek him if you're going to get that word. Then when he gives it to you, it may seem crazy. Not going to rain for a long time. 3.5 years, God? Really, that is a long time. And you haven't said anything? All right. And I'm the most famous prophet of all time, one of them, 3.5 years. And here's the last thing. Well, before I do that, I want to, Galatians 6:9 says this. Let's not get tired of doing what is good. At just the right time, we'll reap a blessing of harvest if we don't give up. Man, when people get a word from God, God speaks to them, they're all excited about it. Man, this is the best thing. This is so great. I know, God, you got such big things. Oh, my goodness. God, you gave me a word to give to the king. Like, you feel like that when God speaks to you. It's like, I got the most valuable thing ever. And then it's easy with time to get discouraged because, like, I got this thing that you told me, God. Like, where is it at? And when I was in my youth group, my pastor was praying and praying and praying. It had been for years praying for his mama, but it was just a few years ago that after 35 years of praying, his mama came to the Lord. Never give up. Hold on to the word that God gives you. And here's the third thing. Faith goes from a small beginning to a grand finale. Look at what it says in verse 45. It says, from that little bitty cloud, it says, and soon the sky was black with clouds. A heavy wind brought a terrific rainstorm. From a little bitty nothing, all that came from a word from God that 3.5 years before said, it's not going to rain until I give you the word. And then God finally gave him the word, but it didn't look like it was going to happen. It started with this 3.5 years ago with this little bitty word that transformed the world, really. And soon the sky was black with clouds and a heavy wind brought a terrific rainstorm. And Ahab left quickly for Jezreel. Look at verse 46. It says, then the Lord, this is so cool. This is the grand finale. Now remember, up on the mountain, go tell the king, got a word. The Lord gave special strength to Elijah and he tucked his cloak into his belt. Let's just stop right there because it's kind of weird. Because at that time, men were wearing robes and God gave him special strength though for something. Here it is. He tucked his cloak into his belt. Now think about this. And he ran ahead of Ahab's chariot all the way to the entrance of Jezreel. God gave him strength to pick up his robe and tuck it. You know how weird that had to be? Tuck it into his belt so that he could run. You ever try to run in a bathrobe? Not a good experience. God will put you in extraordinary situations to do extraordinary things. And here's what's happened. Like, we read this and go, okay, that makes sense. No, this dude tucked his crazy outfit on, got his skinny white legs, and now he's like running, but he's like running so fast he outruns horses. Like, brrr. What's the point that what started with something that he got, just something in his, God spoke to him. He said, you need to go to the king. But the king hates me. He serves Baal. I serve you. You need to go to the king because I've got a word for you. And here's the word. It's not going to rain until I say so. And I would imagine that Elijah thought that that wasn't very much. It wasn't that valuable. But what you don't know is that word brought about one of the greatest miracles in all of the Bible, where Ahab and Elijah ultimately had a showdown on the top of Mount Carmel, and all of the prophets of Baal, really in a head-to-head spiritual combat, spiritually fought against Elijah. They both set up altars, and they came to this conclusion that they were going to put on the altar two dead animals, and the God that sent fire down from heaven and burned up that offering, that was the real one true God. 450 prophets of Baal spent all day cutting themselves and bleeding out and showing their devotion to Baal, but he never showed up. And the whole time, Elijah's just there going, hey, where's your God at? Where's Baal at? Is he on the throne? Like, but you know what kind of throne I'm talking about? Because like, is he as indisposed in the restroom? Literally says that in the Bible. And then Elijah, now remember, this is just before that word. We're wrapping up, so y'all don't pack up. Just give me just a couple minutes. Just before that word from God about rain, it was still the middle of the drought. And Elijah takes his sacrifice and he orders barrels of water, the most valuable thing around, dumped all over the sacrifice. And then he prays and fire answers. And it's shortly after that that he gets the word from God. And here's the picture that I got this morning. So we're wrapping up. The picture that I got was just a white rock placed in your hand. Because we've talked about the promise, we've talked about the process, we've talked about the payoff. But I want you to get this. The process is the point. The process is the point. Don't devalue what God has spoken to you, because it's pretty cool when God speaks, because you got this thing that seems like the supernatural thing just down on the inside of you, but it's like somebody giving you like a quarter-sized white rock, and it's like, wow, where did this come from? That is really cool. But it is easy when you get close to something to not really care about it as much, because familiarity breeds contempt. When you get that new car, it's the best thing ever, and you shine it up and you take care of it. 5 years later, it's like, it's a pigsty on the inside. You don't want to get in that. Y'all experience that? That's human nature, because we live in a world where entropy rules. That means everything's in a constant state of decay. But Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever, and he never is. And when we align with him and we say, Lord, man, you gave me this thing. You gave me just this little thing. It's like, I don't even know what it is. When we engage in the process, God takes that little white rock that we don't even know like what the extent of it is. It's this little small thing. It's like a small beginning. But let me tell you, everybody who's ever had a miracle move of God in their life, they'll tell you it ends up at a grand finale. It ends up at a grand finale, just like we see with Elijah, with fire coming down from heaven, with him tucking his cloak into his belt and outrunning horses. Like, there's this miraculous that takes place, but it will never, ever happen until we get to the place where we value God's word to us. What is it that he's spoken to you? It's like this white rock. But what God showed me is that the process, when we take that thing in our hand that he gave us and we put it in his hand, it begins the process of refining. And it's like a master jeweler that takes and chips away all of the rough areas of that rock. And then he begins to cut them off. And then he begins to shape it and he begins to polish it. And at the end, what we thought was just this little white rock, you know, it's just this big, turns into a beautiful and amazing diamond. What is the word God has given you? Because I want you to get that the process is the point, but we've seen the promises of God in the book of James. We see that it's a process, that we are on a faith journey. Nobody has arrived yet because we're not in heaven. We are in a journey. There's a payoff, that there's a point where we see that amazing fulfillment of God's word if we hold on, but at the very end, he brings in perspective. It's the greatest miracle of all. It's James 19 and 20, the last two verses in James, and here's what it says. My dear brothers and sisters, someone among you wanders away from the truth and is brought back. You can be sure that whoever brings the sinner back will save that person from death and bring about the forgiveness of many sins. Here's the perspective that all of the book of James wraps up with. It's eternal life. It's eternal life. Let's bow our heads. If you're here and today you feel like your faith hasn't been working. Your faith's just not been working. Like, you feel like you're trying to believe. You believe God exists, but you feel like there's just a void between you and him, like he's silent. Let me just tell you that as Hebrews 11:6 says, God rewards those who sincerely seek him. And that reward is he'll speak. We got to get to the place where we are seeking him. And it's not about a selfish seeking because we want something. We just want to be with him. And as a father, this I know. I have favorites. You know which kid's my favorite? The one that's with me at the moment. Isn't that true for every parent, every good parent? Which one's your favorite? You're like, how can I have favorite? It's the one that's with you. And the heart of our Father is for us to be with him. And some of you, you need a word from God. You feel like there's just been like the pipeline from heaven where God's supposed to like speak to you and pour things out on you in a good way. You feel like it's been clogged. I just want to pray for you that you know that God knows you. He loves you. He sees you. If you're here and you say, Pastor, I feel like I'm that person. Like, I want faith to work, but I feel like I can't even hear anything from God. I just want to pray for you right where you are. If that's you, just raise your hand. I'm going to raise them high. Father, I just pray for those with their hands raised, that God, that you speak to them. Lord, I just pray that the lie of the enemy and condemnation and making them feel like they're less than or not pleasing to you because they haven't heard anything or it's been forever. I just pray that you begin to just show them through your word, even through scripture, that God, if the greatest, one of the greatest prophets of all was 3.5 years without a word, that Father, that they're not too far gone, that you know them and love them. And Father, I just pray that as they seek you sincerely, that you speak to them. Lord, I just pray that there's a spirit of life and hope and acceptance and love that washes over them. You can put your hands down, but nobody looking around. If you're here today, some of you, you need to experience the greatest gift of all, which is the gift of eternal life. But it begins with recognizing that God's forgiven you of your sins. It's what Jesus did on the cross. His blood washed away all the sin. He took your place in death. The Bible says that sin pays out death, but God's gift is eternal life. But it begins when we recognize, wait a minute, Jesus God in human flesh, the Son of God, he paid the price for my sin. And then we say, God, I'm yours. Some of you today, you sense that God's knocking on the door of your heart. And I'm just telling you, he's made a place for you. There's a blank in the Lamb's book of life, the book that's in heaven, where it's written down those who have received him. That means you've chosen to walk in relationship with him. The Bible also says that we are like the bride of Christ. And for some of you, the wedding's there. The altar's there. All you got to do is walk up and say, I'm committing. And some of you need to commit your life to God right now. It's why Jesus died on the cross. In his death, you've been given life. And in his resurrection, you get to walk that life out. And it's awesome. Nobody's looking around. If you're here, I just want to pray for you right where you are. I won't embarrass you. But if that's you, just raise your hand and say, Pastor, I know this is me. I need to surrender my life to Christ today. Anyone raise your hand? Thank you. I see you over here. I see you over here. Right here. Right here. Anywhere else? Let's pray. Can we all pray out loud? Say, dear God, thank you that you know me. Thank you that you love me. I turn from my sin. I receive your forgiveness. I choose you, Lord. I'm yours, Jesus. In your name, amen. Can we give those folks a hand? It's pretty awesome. Man. It's a great Sunday. Some of you, you probably need to pray with some of our ministry team members before you leave today. If that's you, and you know who I'm talking to, if that's you, don't walk out of here without praying with someone. Great Sunday. So true that the best is yet to come. Pastor Chris.